Scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of John, chapter 17. John 17, beginning at the 17th verse, reading through verse 21. Sanctify them there through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even the so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Good evening. Good to see all of you here. I appreciate again your presence and hope that we'll say some things tonight that will be of interest to you. There are some folks from Carnes here tonight. I appreciate their coming and being with us. And there are others from other congregations as well that are visiting, and I just want to say thank you to all of you. I still get just a little bit uncomfortable whenever I go in gospel meetings. A few years ago, I was preaching, and I was asked to do an afternoon and evening seminar at a church in Huntsville, Alabama. And so as soon as I got done preaching where I lived, I did my sermon, and I went out to the car and took off, and I arrived in the Huntsville, Alabama, just in time for the first session to begin that afternoon, and I sat down in the youth minister's office. He had worked with me as a summer intern a couple summers, and we knew each other very well, and no sooner than I had sat down in that chair to talk to him, a guy comes in. He has a hoodie. He has a bandana over his face. And he sticks a gun out at my head and says, give me all your money. And I was like, Reed, you're not going to get me. I thought it was a joke. I thought the youth minister was playing a joke on me because we joked around a lot. And I laughed it off, and I said, yeah, right. And he said, I'm serious. I said, give me all your money. And I said to Reed, you're not going to get me on this. I'm not biting. I'm not falling for this. And then Reed realized it was real, and he said, here, I've got money, you can have my money. And then as he was getting his money out to give to this guy, I looked at that gun a little closer, and that was a real gun. And I got robbed, you know, and he backed out. He took our money and he backed out, and then the last things he said to us, he put it between our heads and said, I hate to do this. And I thought, oh man, we're gone. But I guess he meant I hate to rob you, because with that he took off and ran. I'd really like that not to ever happen to me again. So right here's my wallet. I want you all to see. It's upside down. I hear Kevin is loaded. So if you're inclined to do that kind of thing, just go talk to Kevin and not me. But anyway, it's good to be here tonight. I appreciate your presence. And I do want to talk about something that is, I think, really important, something that's really misunderstood in our culture today because of our culture. It's all we've ever known, and we may not realize it's not the way it's supposed to be or that God intended for it to be. And so that's what I want us to look at tonight. Can we be just Christians? Not a certain kind of Christian, just Christians. About 3 years ago, we were having night classes at the School of Preaching at Carnes, and there were a group of about six pastors, use the term as they use it lightly. They're preachers in a denominational body, several in town, and they began to come to those night classes as we were studying. And I got to be pretty close with one of the guys who preaches not far from here, as a matter of fact. And he invited me at the end of that night session. He said, how about you coming and preaching to my church sometime? And I said, I'd love to. And then immediately, no sooner than we got that thing arranged, I was like, well, now what am I going to say? What am I going to talk about? There are so many things that we already agree on. I mean, they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe in so many things. They believe in heaven and hell. And so I got to thinking, well, okay, so they agree on those things. That's not what I'm going to talk about. Maybe I should talk about things we might disagree on, like the Lord's Supper or baptism or, you know, and there were, but those are isolated things. And I didn't think in a one-time shot that would be what I would want to do. And so I finally came down to, and I see a couple guys here tonight from our Acts class, a couple students, and we were talking about just this past week or so, in Acts chapter 8 in verse 5, here's what I decided to preach. I decided to preach Jesus. You say, well, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 says, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Jesus. But we're told what that means in verse 12. We have a divine commentary on what it means to preach Jesus. In verse 12, it says that Philip went down and he preached things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. What's it mean to preach Jesus? It means to preach his kingdom. The church. It means to preach his authority, that the name of Jesus, his authority. He has authority to command, and we're to follow and fall in line behind him. And it's interesting that those who accept the kingdom and his authority were then to be baptized. And so that's what I wanted to do. And so I decided to do that, and I went over there and I preached for this particular church. A message about undenominational Christianity. Can we just be Christians? Can we be a part of the church that Jesus built and nothing more? Can we follow his lead in all things and his authority in all things and just be Christians? You see, for people living in our time and in our culture, they know nothing other than this kind of church and that kind of church, and there's one over here that's called this and another one over there that's called that. All they know and all we've ever seen in our lifetime is you go into a town and you can pick up a phone book, if anyone still uses one of those, and you can turn into the area churches and you have 2, 3, 4 dozen different kinds of churches to pick from. And here's what I want us to ask as we endeavor to look at what the Bible says. Here's the question that I want this lesson to answer. Is the present state of religion, as we see it in our communities, is that what God had in mind when he said, I'm going to build a church? Is that what he meant? Is that what he expected to see? Did he expect us to go into a town, maybe we're visiting or traveling, we go into a town and we say, where's the this kind of church, because that's where I want to go, or the that kind of church, because that's where I want to go. Is that what he had in mind when he said, I'm going to build a church? I saw once, I went home to my parents' house in Chester, West Virginia, and we were visiting, and I looked at their local newspaper, and there was a religious article carried by one of the religious leaders in the community. And in the article, I don't remember what it was about. I don't remember the title of it. I do remember the last line in that article. It said, attend the church of your choice this Sunday and feel good about it. And I thought, as I read that, I thought, you know, well, it's not a new phrase. And feel good about it. I've never heard that before. But you can go into communities, and you know those little placards, those signboards on the community. They'll have the Kiwanis and the Lions Club and all those kind of things. And one of them will surely have a sign that says, attend the church of your choice. You know, I've seen those all my life. This man who wrote that article, who said attend the church of your choice and feel good about it, I don't believe that he even believes what he said for others to do. Because there are churches that I think he would back off that statement. I'm confident that he doesn't believe what he said. A few years ago, I was asked to do a lecture at Fried Hardeman on the topic of satanic ritualism. And so I began to do research, and I got my hands on, did you know Satanism's a religion? Did you know they have a Bible, the Satanic Bible? And I was trying to find a satanic Bible everywhere. Do you know what it's like going into a bookstore and saying, could you help me? I'm looking for a satanic Bible. It was quite embarrassing. But eventually, I found one. I had to order one. But here's what was interesting. One of the kids in our youth group came to me when he knew that that's what I was going to be doing. He said, oh, you should have told me, because we've got them in the library at school. You can't take a Bible to school and have a... I bet they didn't have a Bible, but they had the satanic Bible on the shelves at school. But anyway, so I got this satanic Bible, and there's a handbook, a companion book to that satanic Bible called The Satanic Rituals. And in this satanic Bible, it's a religion. It outlines their religion. They have like the 9 commandments, like the Bible talks about the 10 commandments. And we have the Lord's Supper, and they have their black mass. And it's a parody in many ways of Christianity. But it's a religion. So let's go back to that man's statement. Attend the church of your choice and feel good about it. What if my church of choice is the church of Satan? Oh, no. I'm not talking about that kind of church. He would immediately back up, wouldn't he? He didn't really mean what he said. Well, what if I went further? Okay, so you're not talking about the church of Satan. Okay, well, what about a church that doesn't believe that Jesus is deity? That he's just created the first thing that God created? And he's not a part of the Godhead. In fact, there is no Godhead as such. Jesus is created. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of church either. We got to believe in the deity of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, unless you believe that I am he, and literally the word he isn't in the text, unless you believe that I am, and that's the name of God. Who did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh had sent him? The I am. That's what Jesus is affirming. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus is deity. Okay, so, well, I'm not talking about that kind of church. Not a church that would deny the deity of Jesus. Well, what about a church that will make rounds and knock on your door and they'll want to introduce you to another testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And they hand you a little blue book or a book with a blue cover on it, and they say, this is another testament of Jesus Christ, and you need to become familiar with it. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of church either. I think you need to be in a Bible-believing church, not a church that has some other book, some other inspired scriptures. Do you see what I'm saying? Where do you draw the line of that? The statement just isn't true. The advice to just join the church of your choice and feel good about it isn't good advice at all. In fact, what I think we ought to do, and if you want to make a little cliche or have a little statement to use, how about this? Join the church of God's choice and feel good about it. Now that I can amen. That I can say, yep, I agree with that. But that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to look and ask this question. Is the church that I'm a member of the church of the Bible? And is what exists today in the religious world, is that what God intended? And if not, what do we do about it? And how do we fix it? Let's begin by saying this, and I'll give you my opinion, and then you can say, so what's your opinion worth? And then we'll look at what the Bible says, okay? My answer to that question is no. The religious world that exists today that we're kind of couched in is not at all what God had in mind. I don't believe that God had in mind and wanted that for a person to come into a community, they say, where do the Christians meet? And they say, well, what kind of Christian are you talking about? Are you talking about this kind of Christian? Because they meet over there on 4th Street. And if you're talking about this kind of Christian, they meet over there on 2nd Street. I don't think at all that's what God had in mind. Now, again, my think-sos don't amount to anything. But let's see what the Bible says about that question. Is what exists today what God had in mind? Let's look and see. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. We often, you know, kind of say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, but this is the prayer that Jesus himself prayed. And he began by praying for himself, because he had some things, pretty big things. The cross was standing in front of him, and he had to go through that and complete that. And then he prays for his 12 handpicked disciples, apostles, that he had selected, and he prays for them. And then you get down to verse 20, and listen to who he's praying for now. He says, I don't pray for these alone, his hand-selected apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So now Jesus is praying for people that will come to faith in him through the words of the apostles. Who would that be? That would be me. That would be you. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. He said, God, please be with those folks who come to faith and come to believe in me through the words of the apostles. Well, that's me. So what is it that Jesus prayed when he prayed for me and when he prayed for you? And this was his prayer, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world might believe you sent me. You see, division in the religious world is just confusing. You know, I used to work one summer. I worked at a brickyard, and there was a crew that I worked with, and one guy in the crew was not religious at all. And there was a couple other guys that were, and we would talk Bible, religion, as we worked. And this one guy said, you know, he would listen to our discussions, and he'd say, I don't believe any of it. You guys all claim to be Christians. You don't even agree with yourself. You believe this and he believes that, and you're both saying you're Christians. It's just all nonsense. You can't even believe the same way. Jesus said, I want my followers to be one as you are in me and I in you, that the world might believe. It was God's desire, his intent, that his followers would be one. Not divided on different sections of town. And we're not talking about a division because of numbers. You're like, our building's too small, so let's build another building over there. And that's not the kind of division we're talking about. We're talking about having two different places of people worshiping and meeting because they don't agree with each other. They don't believe the same things. They don't practice the same things. And that's why we're divided in all these places in our communities. And yet Jesus says, my prayer is that they all be united, that they all be one. So, you know, back to the question, is what exists today what God had in mind? Not according to the prayer of Jesus. Look at another passage. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's gotten word that there is trouble. And so he writes to Corinth to fix that trouble. And here's the trouble that he heard existed. He said in verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm calling on Jesus. By his authority, I am begging you to do what? That you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul, as an apostle, is begging Christians by the authority of Jesus speak the same thing. Be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Turn over a little later in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you read in verse 25, again, he describes the church as a body, and in verse 25 he says, there should be no schism in the body, and the word schism means heresy or division. There should be none of that in the body of Christ. There should be no division in the body of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And you have that plea for unity as he begins in chapter 4. And he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says this, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Do you notice how many? There's one body, he said. He said, I want you guys to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want you to be at peace, and I want you to be united, and I want you to acknowledge and recognize there's one body. The body's the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. I would have no more right to say there are two churches that we can be a part of, or three or four or 500. I would have no more right to say that than I would to say the same of God. Because there are seven things that he says in those verses that there are just one of. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. But there are a whole bunch of churches. You see, that's not what was in the mind of God. And I could go on and share more, but here's what I wanted to just... Again, let's go back to that question. Is the religious world as it exists today, is that what God intended when he said, I'm going to build a church and I'm going to put it in this world? And my answer is no. And I get that from the passages that we just looked at. It's not my opinion. It's not my feeling about the matter. It's what God said about the matter. So then the next question is, how do we fix that? Is it too late? Can we, you know, what do we do? Just throw up our hands and say, sorry, Lord, we messed up. There's no way to fix it. Well, I think there's a challenge that we're presented with because of our culture. We've already seen that one church isn't as good as another. We've demonstrated that. We've seen that Jesus said, I want you to be one. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to be one. And that there be no divisions, that we be of the same mind and the same judgment. We shouldn't come to a community and say, where does the church meet? And you say, well, if you're wanting this kind of church, they meet over there. But if you're wanting that kind of church, they meet over there. It shouldn't be that kind of a situation. That's not what God had in mind. That's the challenge of Christianity. I've done this at Carnes before, and I want to show you. When I was just a kid, I had my grandmother, my great-grandmother, she gave me a bunch of silver dollars, Morgan silver dollars. And they were dated 1921. Both of these are 1921. I remember as a little boy, 1921, that was like Pentecost. I mean, it seemed so old, and now it doesn't seem quite so old anymore. But I thought, man, I've got these really old, ancient coins, and I've kept them all these years. I've got them in a drawer. And do you know how much this coin is worth today? It's worth absolutely nothing. Wait, what do you mean? It's at least worth a dollar, right? No. Because here's what this is. This is a counterfeit. This is my grandma's coin. This is the one she gave me. This is the real thing. It's worth some money. But this one, I actually sent off. I heard that China sold these Morgan silver dollars counterfeits. And we're ripping people off. And so I wrote for one just in hopes that I got a fake one. And I did, because I wanted to do this. And so, you know, as I look at this, man, they look so much alike. They weigh the same. They almost look identical. And if you look really closely, you can see some differences in the etchings, but you would never know. I could give this to you and you'd think, oh, Steve just gave me a 1921 Morgan silver dollar. And I didn't. I gave you something that looks like it, but it's valueless. It has no value. Now, if I drop these, you can hear the ping of our currency, and this one sounds like a slug, and you can tell the difference when you drop it. And I would, but it would go down there, I'm sure. But here's the thing. If this one's real and this one's fake, many of you would never know the difference. And you'd think you had found something of value, when in reality all you had was a counterfeit. And I think that's how Satan has chosen to work against our generation. Because what we have is a world full of counterfeits. And they look so much like the real thing. They make so many similarities to the real thing. But there are significant differences. If I were to take the real coin here and just pitch it over there and say, I'm going to give you 10 minutes to find that coin, you'd find it. And you know, if I said, well, if you find it in 10 minutes, I'll give you $1,000, you'd go home rich. But if I took this coin and pitched it over there and then pulled up a dump truck full of these counterfeits and dropped them all over next to it, and I said, now, find the real one in 10 minutes, you probably wouldn't be able to. Your time would run out. And I think that might help us to understand what's taking place in our religious world today. Jesus did build a church, and it's here. He put it in the world, and he said, kingdoms will come and go, and they will stand and fall, but this kingdom will never be destroyed. It's been here since Jesus established it. But in the intervening years, there have been a whole lot of counterfeits, a whole lot of fakes, a whole lot of things that look really similar. And people are looking for salvation, and they're looking for the body of Christ. And they can't tell and can't figure out in time what's the real thing and what's the fake. And the devil wins. So how can we avoid this snare? How do we find the church that Jesus built? It's going to take courage, by the way. Because if I come to the conclusion that the church that I'm a member of is not the church that Jesus built, then I'm going to have the courage to say, I'm going to turn my back on my traditions. And I like my traditions. They've been mine all my life. These things have been dear to me. And you're asking me to just walk away. Man, that takes courage. Some of you have done that. It takes courage because some of you are going to have to make a decision between your family and your God. And your mom and dad will be really upset. Your sons or daughters or your brothers and sisters will be really upset if they have any idea that you would ever leave. I had a Bible study with a young man one time, and we got through with the study, and I said, listen, so what do you think? And he said, you're right. I need to be baptized tonight. And I said, well, let's go do it. And he said, no, I can't. And I said, but why? And he said, because if my mom knew that I did this, it would break her heart. And he said, see, she's a this. And if she found out that I had done this, it would break her heart, and I can't do that to my mom. If we're going to get back and find true Christianity, it's going to take courage. You're going to have to love, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, 38, you're going to have to love the Lord more than your family. And that's a difficult thing sometimes, all the time. How do we do it? Well, here's how we do it. Can the 21st century church, can 21st century people be the first century church? Not a brand, not a counterfeit, the real thing. I say yes. And I think I know how to arrive at that. I've used this illustration before, but have any of you seen H.G. Wells' The Time Machine? Do you remember that movie? It's kind of cheesy, you know, early sci-fi. And you know, he builds this little cart, go-kart, or, well, not a go-kart, but some little contraption, and he has a lever in it, and he can pull this lever, and this little thing spins like Wheel of Fortune behind his head. And it puts him back in the future or forward in or back in the future. That's a movie too. But it takes him back in the past or forward in time. And so let's suppose we have one of those. And we hop in it because we got this confusion in our religious world today. And what I want to do is I want to go back to the first century church, and I want to be a Christian. I want to know more about that church so that I can be in that church in the 21st century. So I push my little lever forward, and I go back to 33 AD or so, day of Pentecost, and I see Peter walking down the road. And I hop out of my little contraption, and I say, "Peter, you're just the man I'm looking for." I know it's Peter because his fingers are all puckered from baptizing 3,000 people. You know, he's still soggy from that. And I say, "Tell me, there, from where I come from, there is such an argument about church and stuff. Here's what I want to know. I want you to tell me, what denomination are you?" What denomination? What kind of a question is that? Do you not think that would, like, take him totally? He'd be, what do you mean by that? What denomination? I mean, today I've just spent a whole bunch of time baptizing people into the body of Christ, the church. There were 3,000 of us, as a matter of fact, that were added to that church today. But I don't know what you mean, what kind of church we're a part of. We're part of the church of Jesus. Well, I don't get the answer from Peter. I can't quite get him to understand what I'm asking. So I just bump it forward about 30 years and I drop myself in Corinth, and there's Paul. And I say, "Paul, you're just the man I'm looking for. Man, you are one of my heroes. I have read everything you have ever written. You're an amazing man, and I've got a question for you. Where I come from, there's all kind of churches. And what I was wanting you to tell me is, what denomination are you? Because that's the one I want to be in." And I suppose Paul would look at me and say, "You say you've read my writings? Really? You better go back and read them again. Did you not read where I said that we should not be divided, that there should be no division in the body of Christ, that we should all speak the same thing, be of the same mind and the same judgment, that there's one body? I thought you said you read what I wrote." Isn't that the way they would? There was no division. There weren't denominations. There weren't sects. There weren't different brands of Christians. That's a phenomenon in our time. What I've got to do is cut through all that and just find New Testament Christianity. How do I do that? Well, again, illustration may help. You've probably heard it before. I heard it when I was a little boy, and it has stuck with me. But, you know, if baseball, and just about everybody knows how to play baseball, even if you're not into sports, you know baseball. If baseball were made illegal, and if you were caught playing baseball, you might be thrown in prison or put to death. And so baseball largely has been forgotten, put aside. Oh, there are still people that play it, but they play it underground. And it's been that way, and we move forward 2,000 years, and it's been this way. And, you know, 2,000 years later, we look at baseball and it's changed. They in the confusion and in all that, they started running the bases the wrong way. They run to third base instead of first base. They round the bases backwards. And that outfield's really big. And so they started playing with 10 people instead of 9 because 10 makes it a little easier to cover the outfield. And, you know, you got 4 balls and 3 strikes. Well, they got that confused, and they were doing 4 strikes and 3 balls. And then 2,000 years later, someone dusts off in some old library a book, and it says, "The Official Rules of Baseball." And he starts to read it. And he said, hey, guys, look, we've got too many men in the field. We're supposed to field 9, not 10. And look here, it's 3 strikes and 4 balls. And we've been running the bases back. We run this way. This is first base, not that. Okay, so you've learned some of the changes that have crept in through the centuries, through the millennium. What if you decide to follow what the book says? I know we haven't been doing this for 2,000 years, but let's just go by what the book says. And you know what you'd be doing? You'd be playing baseball in its purity. Now, if you can understand that, then you can understand this. There was a time when Christianity had to go underground. There was a time when if you were a Christian, you would be persecuted, put to death, put in prison. And so through the centuries, through the millennium, there had been addendums, changes made to the doctrine of Christ. But what if somebody would just dust off their Bible and say, the Bible says this. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to be believing adults who are penitent for our sins. And that's who should be baptized. So why have we been baptizing babies? I don't see that anywhere in here. But I do see that adults who have sinned and come to faith in Jesus are told to be baptized. So let's quit doing the one and let's start doing the other. I see that they've been taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So, you know, we haven't been doing that. Let's start doing that. And I just go down the list. What if we just opened up the rule book and decided, let's just do what the rule book says and follow it and leave the other stuff alone? What would you be? You would be New Testament Christians. You would be the church that Jesus built. I had to speak in Alaska on one occasion. I'd never been up there before, and I didn't know the brethren up there. And, you know, how am I going to get off an airplane in Anchorage, Alaska, and have these people know who I am? We've never met before. It's as simple as description, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to be getting off of this flight. So that ruled out all the other flights, right? And I'm 6'6". That ruled out most everybody else. I have brown hair, glasses, you know, I'll be wearing this color shirt. And you know, I gave them a description, and when I got off the plane, there was a guy there who said, Steve. And we connected, no problem. We understand how that works. Why can't we do the same with, okay, well, what does the New Testament church look like? Well, let's go back to the book and see. And let's make sure that we're the same thing that it was. And that's how we do it. Let me close by saying this and asking this. And I didn't ask this just at that denominational body that I was invited to speak at. Because I told them, I always, whenever I go in a meeting, I want to ask my brethren the same question. This isn't about them. This is about us. I need to be sure that I'm a part of the church that Jesus built. And I would ask you this question. Is the church that you're a member of, is it the church that God had in mind 2,000 years ago when he said, I'm going to build my church? And if it's not, you don't need to be in it. Neither does anybody else. But if it is, you need to work and commit yourself wholly to it, and so should everybody else. What I'm appealing for tonight is I'm not calling people, leave your denominations and come and join our denomination. I'm not calling you to become a Church of Christ kind of church. I'm not calling you to become a Church of Christer. Have you ever heard that? I'm not calling you to be a Church of Christ Christian. That's a denominational approach to Christianity. You can put any other name in there and have the same thing. Listen, if all this group of people here claim to be is just another brand of Christianity, just another one that you prefer, We have no right to exist. We're part of the problem. Jesus said, I don't want brands. I want you to be one. And if all we can offer is a peculiar brand of religion that differs from other brands of religion, then who needs that? Just, you know, turn the lights out and lock the doors and let's go somewhere else if that's all that we are. I don't want to be a Church of Christ preacher. I want to be a gospel preacher. I don't want to be a Church of Christer. I want to be a Christian who's a part of... When I say the term Church of Christ, I'm not talking about a little sect of people that think the same way as opposed to another sect of people. That when I use that term, I'm using it in the way the Bible uses it. Every child of God who is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins are added to the church. And that church is Christ. That's what I mean when I say the Church of Christ. That's what I call you to be a part of. The church that you read about in the Bible. It wears a number of names, designations. The Church of God, the Church of Christ, the Church of the Firstborn Ones, and a host of others. I want you to commit yourself to rid yourself of the shackles of denominationalism. All the creeds and the catechisms and all the rules and human opinions. And wouldn't it be nice to just take all that off and free yourself and say, I'm just going to be a Christian. I'm just going to do what the Bible says, and I'm not going to be bound by man's opinions. And I'm just going to follow what the Bible says. That's what I call you to tonight. And it's liberating. And it's biblical. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a part of the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, the church that you read about in the Bible, then make that decision to do so tonight. How do I do that? Well, you know, again, let's just follow this model that we've been laying forth. What happens if I open the Bible and I see Acts 2:38? You've put Jesus to death. What do we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what we need to do today. It's what they did then, and it made them Christians, and it's what we can do today and make us Christians. And then as Christians, you meet with fellow brothers and sisters who believe in following the Word of God, and you do what it says, and you're the church. That's what I call you to. If you're not yet a member of the body of Christ, why don't you make that decision tonight? And if you are, but maybe unfaithful and you need the prayers of your brethren, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.